Good morning, friends. We greet you all in the name of the Lord. I also bring you warm greetings from the saints in Manhattan. And find it interesting that oftentimes in Paul's epistles, he'll say that the saints greet you. And sometimes he'll go on to name specific saints, because oftentimes there are specific believers in those congregations that know specific believers in the church that he's writing to. And so when I say the saints in Manhattan greet you, I know that you know and love us corporately, but I'm also aware that you know and love many of us specifically, personally. We do have many in our congregation with the last name of Mann. We have a handful of Pattersons, a couple Stavers, one whose last name used to be Ward. And so we are grateful in Manhattan that not only have you supported us prayerfully, you have supplied much of the people in our congregation. So again, I do thank you and ask that you would continue praying for us, continue loving us. Now, I invite you to turn with me in the book of 1 Thessalonians to chapter 5, a passage you'll find on page 1183 in the pew Bibles in front of you. Last night we did look at chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. As Pastor Wade mentioned earlier in this service, we are considering eschatology this weekend, the study of the end times, of the last things. And as was mentioned last night, this does apply very directly to our celebration and observance of the Lord's Supper, because as the Lord told us through the pen of the Apostle Paul, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there is very much an eschatological aspect to our communion with Christ in a daily sense and when we sit together at his table. This morning we look at chapter 5, specifically verses 1 through 4, but we'll read through the 6th verse. Now hear the holy word of God. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, you are the one who is worthy and deserving of all glory, all honor, all praise, and all worship. And we do worship you as we actively listen to the reading and the preaching of your holy word. But we seek your help, O Holy Spirit. Would you work powerfully through your word? Would you work powerfully in each one of us? And O Lord Jesus Christ, we seek your favor and your blessing, that your power and your authority might go forth with the preaching of your word. It's in your holy name that we ask this. Amen. Now, if you have studied written language at all for any length of time, I'm certain that you've come across the idea of metaphors and similes. They are figures of speech used to communicate understanding about one object or one idea by comparing it with another object. And you find something that is similar, something that is known and acknowledged about the second object, so that the first thing that you're really trying to talk about will be made more clear, more understandable. And the distinction between these two, the metaphor and the simile, is that a simile is a metaphor which uses like or as. Okay, this thing is like this other thing. Perhaps the most well-known simile of Our modern age is that life is like a box of chocolates. But when a comparison like that is made, we have to be careful what we understand the simile to mean. It does not mean that we can take anything about a box of chocolates and say this is what life is like. That simile does not mean that life is dark brown and is gooey. It does not mean that life is neatly compartmentalized, even though that is true of a box of chocolates. The response when Forrest Gump says this is that you never know what you're going to get. Okay, it is in that one aspect that our life is like this box of chocolates. Now, why am I giving you this grammar lesson up front? Well, because the Word of God, though divinely inspired, was written by the hand of people in order that God's truth might be communicated to people. And how do people communicate? We use figures of speech, and the Word of God is no different in that regard. In the passage that we're looking at this morning, there are two similes presented so that we might understand with greater clarity something about the day of the Lord. But do also note, in contrast, the passage we looked at last night about how when Jesus returns, the dead will rise and those who are alive will be caught up in the clouds with Him. That passage used no similes at all. Because Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, he spoke in a very straightforward, very clear manner about so fantastic an event as the resurrection, so that we would understand it with clarity. But think about this. If you were trying to describe what it's going to be like when all flesh rises from the grave and all who are alive in the Lord are caught up in the air, what would you use to compare that to? It's really unlike anything else in all the world. But this morning, we're not looking so much at the what will happen when Jesus returns as the when it will be. This is a little less clear. And so Paul uses two illustrations, two similes that might move us to consider the certainty of the event, but also that in considering that, we would be moved to be prepared. And he starts by using this first illustration, this first simile, of an instance in which people are not prepared. And so we consider first together this picture of a thief in the night. And he says there in the first two verses, okay, you don't need anything to be written to you, brothers, not on this, because you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, in any other setting, when the person that is instructing you says, hey, you already know this, that's usually a cue for you to just check out mentally and say, okay, I've heard this before. What's going on later tonight? What's in my bank account? Who's playing tonight? What am I doing tomorrow? But when the word of the Lord says, you know this already, and the inspired word of God is not accidental, it's never superfluous, if God is saying, you know this, and I'm telling you again, that gives us anything but a reason to check out. And if anything, it should cause us to listen and say, okay, well, what is it that God wants us to know so clearly that He is telling us a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time, whatever the case may be? And here, Paul knows that the Thessalonian Christians understand that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Perhaps Paul knows that they know this because he had already labored and taught among the Thessalonians before. Or perhaps he knows that they know this because Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 24, used the exact same imagery, that his return would be like a thief in the night. And here Paul calls it the day of the Lord. Last night in 1 Thessalonians 4, it was the coming of our Lord. Okay, two terms that refer to the same event, but oftentimes the day of the Lord has a connotation of judgment, of darkness, even of gloom. We read about it in Joel. You can see it in Amos, in Obadiah, in Isaiah, in Ezekiel. When the day of the Lord comes, it comes with judgment. It comes with destruction. But also it comes with certainty. This doesn't reveal itself abundantly clear in our English translations, but in chapter 5, verse 2, the word "it comes" is placed at the very end of the verse. And it doesn't flow naturally in a style that is appealing to our ears, but he says, "The day of the Lord, like a thief in the night, it comes." So consider that when God calls Moses to go back into Egypt to deliver his people, Moses says, "Well, who shall I tell them sends me?" And the Lord Yahweh's response says, "Tell them, I am, sends you." Okay, God identifies himself as I am. Because whatever we may know about God that he has revealed himself of himself, and we know many things about his power, his nature, his character, his attributes, but at the core, he is defined only in relationship to himself. He is the God who is. And accordingly, the day of the Lord, we can learn a lot about the events, about what must happen beforehand, what will happen afterwards. But when it says this day, it comes, perhaps the key defining characteristic of the day of the Lord is that it is a day which comes. It is a day which comes with certainty. It means that this day of the Lord is more certain than tomorrow is. The day of the Lord is more certain than next week or next year. Friends, we are not guaranteed how many days we will live on this earth. And so whether it is not a guarantee that extends, which extends individually, or if it extends to the whole of the cosmos, we don't know what tomorrow holds necessarily. But we know that the day of the Lord, it comes. And he says not only does it comes as a thief in the night. Okay, this too, that it has a sort of a negative connotation to it. We don't think of thieves as being a good thing. We don't eagerly await a visit by a thief. But this communicates that when the day comes, as certain as it is, the exact time when it comes is uncertain to you and I. See, if you knew that a thief was coming to your house, not only would you be prepared ahead of time, we would also know that that's a very bad thief. Okay, that has to be the first rule of thievery that you don't want to break, is don't let the people you're stealing from know that you're going to do it. And of course, for us, so often our preparation against thievery happens after the fact. If you've ever had a bike stolen, your next bike you start locking up. If your car has ever been broken into, maybe then you invest in a club or make sure you lock the doors when you park it. If your house has been broken into, you think, well, I always knew this could have happened, but I didn't expect it to, and now that it has, let me change. Let me be prepared for the next time. But in this case, when the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night, there's not an opportunity to be ready for the next day of the Lord. See, it says there in verse 3 that while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. So there is no opportunity to do something differently afterwards. And if this sounds somewhat unsettling, that's good. You're hearing it correctly. Yes, we talked about comfort and hope last night, but right here, the day of the Lord being as a thief in the night, it's supposed to be unsettling. It's supposed to be unnerving. But he doesn't want us to languish and thinking, well, if he's going to come as a thief and there's nothing we can do, should we give up all hope? Well, no, because he follows it up with a second simile, a second illustration that we look at now. This illustration, the simile of labor pains coming upon a woman. It says in verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. And they will not escape. Okay, the second image approaches this from a slightly different angle. All right, the thief comes suddenly and unexpectedly. Labor pains will come upon a pregnant woman suddenly, but usually they're expected. Most women who are in labor knew that they were pregnant before that time. There used to be a TV show on the Discovery Channel called I Didn't Know I Was Pregnant. And it followed women whose first awareness that they were pregnant was when they went into labor. And the whole reason they can make a show out of that piqued the curiosity of viewers is because that is so odd. That is so strange. How can someone not know that they were pregnant? Well, I guess the exception proves the rule. And so when Paul uses this imagery, he says, be prepared. Okay, usually when a family is expecting a child, their preparations to receive that child into the home begin long before the mother goes into labor. These preparations begin in expectation that not only will labor pains come, but that a child will come. And the expectation that mother and father work so hurriedly to prepare a room, to get the supplies, this expectation is based upon the certainty that this will happen. But it's never based upon a certainty of knowing when it will happen. Okay, any mother, any father who has children knows that a due date prediction only means so much. That the doctors may tell the parents, this is your expected due date, but they never seem to tell that to the baby. The child comes when he or she is ready. But until that moment, there is a growing awareness that this is going to happen. And so with these illustrations of a thief and of a woman in labor pains, certainty of the event is communicated and preparation for this day is called for. And so our third point, having looked at these two illustrations, the third is a call for you, the hearer, to not be unaware and not be unprepared. I think you're aware that there's been a lot of energy, a lot of time put into trying to predict the exact date and time of the return of Christ. Well, never mind what Paul says, that you know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Never mind what Jesus has said, that of that day and of that hour, no one knows. So many people have thought, well, I know better. Let me figure out this day. Let me publish this date and this time so that we can be prepared on that moment. But God never gave us the moment so we might be prepared for it. He gives us the certainty of its coming. The exact moment is not clear, but what is clear is that these are the last days. Think about what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That in the last days, difficult times will come. Because men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When Paul says this is what the last days will be like, you realize that you do not have to look to star charts or esoteric biblical codes. You don't have to look to news in the Middle East You can just look in your local newspaper. You can just look in your own heart and see this tension. And you see it spilling out into our world. So what is clear, though, about these last days is that they will end with the last day. The day of the Lord, the day which comes. And when it comes with destruction. Again, in verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Now, sometimes people talk about they. Well, you know, they said this, or they're doing this, and you want to know, well, who is they? Who is this they that Paul is speaking of? He describes them as they who are saying peace and safety. Now this means, and also if you look at verse 4, when it says, but you, brethren. Okay, they say peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, but you, brethren. So there's two different types of people. There are the brothers who know the Lord, and there are they. They're contrasted. Although they could very well be people within the visible church. Even the prophet Jeremiah lamented the false prophets in Israel who would tell the people of God, peace, peace, when there was no peace, attempting to heal their wounds lightly or superficially. But so these people who say peace and safety while destruction looms, these are people who ignore the bigger picture, who ignore the truth of God's Word. These are people who imagine themselves to be secure, even though destruction hangs over their head. Now we can understand this, because peace and safety are wonderful to behold. Especially if you've ever found yourself in a time or a circumstance where you felt a lack of peace, or you felt truly in danger. To have peace and safety taken away and then to receive it again, it reminds you just how sweet that is to your soul to know what it is to be secure. And because it is so wonderful, people will give so much of themselves to try and receive it, to try and find it. And people often, they may try to find it, their peace and their safety, in your possessions, in your accomplishments, in your family, in your friends. None of which are bad things, but all of which can easily be taken away. And so the solution often for those who are trusting in such things for their security is to try harder, to build better, more secure banks, to build better, more secure homes, to work on better relationships, to build better bombs, whatever it is, to give the illusion of safety. But none of which can keep the day of the Lord from coming. Because that day, it comes. And it says very clearly in verse 3 that that day will overtake them. Destruction comes upon them, and they will not escape. Friends, such is the cost of being unaware of the day of the Lord and of being unprepared for the day of the Lord. And so it is, I call you, do not be unaware, do not be unprepared, but instead, fourthly, find your peace and your safety in Jesus Christ. Find your peace and your safety in Jesus Christ. Because there is an urgency and a danger in going through life without Jesus. Even as tonight, Pastor Wade will give words of warning as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it shows us that there is an urgency and a danger in taking communion without Jesus Christ. But this morning, our passage warns us dearly that there is an urgency and a danger in facing judgment apart from Jesus Christ. And this is communicated with urgency, in order that hearing the Lord's warning, you might flee from the coming judgment and you might flee into the arms of Jesus. Because only there do you find true peace, and only there is their safety. And think about what we read earlier from Joel chapter 3. There are multitudes in the valley of decision, and the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon grow dark, stars lose their brightness. The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for His people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. While the Lord has always promised a severity of judgment, He has also always promised a certainty of security and safety for those who hide in Him. And I would speak particularly to the young people. Okay, the high schoolers, the college students, or the 20-somethings. You may feel like your life is very much a valley of decisions right now. And many of you are making lots of important decisions about where are you going to go to school, and if you go to school, what are you going to study? And if you don't go to school, what are you going to do instead? Or are you going to get married? Whom are you going to get married? Where are you going to work? Where are you going to live? These are all important decisions to think about and to make wisely and soberly. But do you realize that they are all decisions that weigh heavily upon days and years that you might not ever see? But even in the valley of decision, the day of the Lord is near. Do you put more thought and more effort, and even more hope in these plans that may never come to be, than you do in a decision as to who you say Jesus is, as to whether or not you hide in Christ, as to whether or not you seek His forgiveness and His redemption and His security, His peace. Now notice here that in verse 4, it says that day will bring destruction upon those who are saying peace and safety but don't have it. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness. This day will not overtake you like a thief. And all throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul repeatedly makes appeals to the brethren, to the brothers and the sisters, those who are part of the family of God. And all the way back in chapter 1, he identifies these brethren as those who are beloved by God, as those who have turned from idols to serve a living and a true God, as those who, having turned from their idols, whatever they may be, and have turned to the living and true God, of which there is only one, but turning to Him, he says, the brethren, they wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is to come. The day will not overtake the brethren because the brethren have been rescued by Jesus. And how is it that Jesus rescues you? Well, in history past, it was by dying on the cross, bearing on His body the wrath of God for sin, shedding His blood for the forgiveness of sin, and thus turning God's wrath away from you. And in the certain future that is to come, by returning from heaven and gathering you to Himself, and thus sparing you from the day of judgment. And so friends, understand that this day, with all certainty, it comes. And if you desire to be prepared for that day, then draw near to Jesus Christ in faith. For in Him and in Him alone is your peace and your safety even through all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that in Your grace and in Your kindness, You speak to people in this world. You speak to a people who are doomed to die, a people who, apart from Your grace, were heading into destruction. Because in our sins, we were far from You, and we were continuing further away from You. And Father, we praise You that Your graciousness was not limited to simply giving a warning, that we might tremble at Your judgment, but also in sending a Savior, that we would be protected from Your judgment. And so, Father, this day we ask that as we hear of Your day, the day in which Jesus will return to judge the nations, we pray that our hearts might tremble at this, that we might remember that You are indeed a holy and a just God who judges sin. And as we understand this, if we have not yet placed our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ, would You cause us to flee to Jesus, even if we never have before? And Lord, for those of us who have been walking with the Lord for some time, would a promise of Your judgment cause us to draw ever closer to Jesus, to be reminded that we are secure, reminded that we do have peace and we do have safety because You have given it to us in Christ Jesus. And may our hearts rejoice in this. May our hearts find rest in Christ alone. And may we be prepared for the return of our Lord. May we expect it. May we pray that this day would be hastened as our hearts and even our bodies grow weary of living in a fallen world. May our hearts hope all the more in You and for the return of our Lord. We know He is coming soon. And with one heart we say, Amen, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.